Well, good morning. My name's Steve Weichardt. I'm kind of part of this parish. I work at Strathfield Tay, known as the Strathfield Tay Community Church. And it's my pleasure to bring you this sermon based on the risen Jesus forever new. So let's pray as we come to God's scripture. Lord our God, we thank you for your word revealed in scripture and in your son Jesus Christ. May you use it to change us and transform us. May our hearts and minds be so in line with your will this week that we will live to see your glory in every part of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder when the last time was that you had your socks blown off. When was the last time that you had saw or experienced something so wonderful that you always remember that? Well, I can say for me it was last night at the second quarter of the Suns St Kilda game when St Kilda kicked a lot of goals and we won! 6-0 won the game! Can you believe it? Like, maybe you saw a fine piece of music that was put together and performed flawlessly. You were sitting in the concert hall, or you were sitting in the park, or you were sitting somewhere, and you heard all the instruments and it was perfectly balanced. And you knew this piece, you'd heard it, recordings of it before, but you finally see it performed beautifully and you treasure that moment, you savour that point. Or maybe it's an artistic impression that perfectly captures its subject. You're looking at the picture on the wall and you can see the tones and the colours and the brush marks and you just think, how did they make that? And you just want to take it home and be able to look at it, and every time you see it, you are blown away. What about a clear night sky where the stars are so close, the moon is so bright that you feel like you can reach up and touch it and take it and put it in your pocket and you just want to take it home because it's just so beautiful? What about that first cry of a newborn child? And you have that experience of holding them in your arms for the first time and you think, how good is this? I wonder if we've lost the art of wonder. I wonder if the cheapness of movies and television and social media have so rotted our expectations that we look at the wonders of creation or wonders that have been created and we yawn. That's nice. Perhaps for a brief moment last weekend at Easter, we thought about the majesty and the awe of what happened on that very first Easter weekend of Good Friday and Easter Day and the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And we go, that was good. That was really good. That was really nice. It's kind of okay. Then we get lost again in the busyness of daily life and we say, that was good that weekend, but it's not really realistic, is it? How does that apply to Monday morning when I've got to go back to work and go back to school and I've got to deal with nappies and I've got to deal with cleaning and I've got to do the shopping and I've got to get stuff organised and I've got my kids there? And well, friends, let's get real. Because the Easter weekend is all about real. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John tells us that Jesus entered into this world, which John reminds us was created through Jesus and for Jesus. But the problem is that this world did not know Jesus and didn't want to receive Jesus. John also reminded his readers that God gave his oracles, his writings, the law, the Old Covenant, the Hebrew law, through Moses and the people of Israel. But through Jesus Christ come grace and truth. The new covenants. And here's the truth. Jesus' purpose and the reason for his death only became clear after he had defeated death's power, after Easter Day. He has now returned to his rightful place in heaven, and creation, this history, is forever changed. And that's still not the end of the matter. And so we've got our reading here from John's Gospel, which picks up the events of Jesus' resurrection John the writer makes an important distinction here. If you're looking at your notes, the Bible's on page 1089, or on the app on your iPad, and you go to Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we're at verse 19. It's the first thing that John says there. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week. What happens in Genesis chapter 1? Anyone?
First day.
Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day of creation. It's no coincidence that John twice writes in his gospel, in chapter 20, verse 1, verse 19, on the first day of that week. It's a new first day, it's a new week. The first day of new week is the first day of the new week of creation. It's a new beginning. This is what John's pointing to at the start of his gospel. This is the first day, the first evening of that first day, the first Sunday of the new week of the new creation. There's no coincidence. John is clearly signalling a link between the beginning of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New Covenant, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the New Creation. This is the age of the resurrection and the rule of the risen Jesus. This is a new beginning for a new covenant. What's going on this first day, this new beginning of the New Covenant? The disciples are locked away in fear. They're scared. They're frightened. They're expecting to get dragged out and crucified themselves. They don't know what's going to happen. The guy that they've been following for the last few years, they had seen publicly whipped, tortured and nailed to a cross, and it was ugly. They didn't know what was going to happen next, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, out of the blue, they got their socks blown off. And that's putting it mildly, because Jesus is standing in their midst in a locked room, this guy who was supposed to be dead. They were filled with wonder. They were filled with awe. You know, they'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the blind get their sight back. They'd seen the crippled start to walk again. They'd seen the wind and the waves be calmed. They'd seen Jesus walking on the lake. They'd seen the dead raised to life in Lazarus. They had seen all of these miracles. They'd seen the thousands fed by a couple of loaves of bread and fish. And now they were seeing the resurrection of the risen Christ, and this beat them all. And then Jesus did something a little bit strange. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that he breathed on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, let's put that back into context. What happened in Genesis chapter 2 when God created the man? He breathed into the man's nostrils and gave him life. Now in the Hebrew language, the same word is for breath, is for spirit. The man was given life in spirit and in flesh. Just as Jesus is giving the disciples the Holy Spirit. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says. He breathed on them. He gave them life. He gave them authority to speak and act as he had trained them to do with great responsibility. And he's breathing on them. The revolution had begun. But the problem is, not all the disciples were there. There was someone missing. So we get another time marker in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Now Thomas, I like Thomas. I identify with Thomas. I like the way he goes about things, because he is realistic. The other disciples, can you imagine the conversation? "We've seen Jesus." "No, you haven't." "But we've seen him alive." "No, you haven't." "But we ate bread and fish with him." "No, you didn't." "We put our hands in his side and we put our hands in the hole." "No, you didn't." Yeah, don't be stupid. Don't be ridiculous. Thomas says, he did not see the risen Jesus. I don't blame Thomas. I understand Thomas's hesitation, and I think most people do, because friends, we are inclined naturally to walk by sight and not by faith. And so this week later, in the second week of the new covenant, of the new creation, Jesus once again appears to the disciples in their locked room, and Thomas is there, and Jesus says, "Thomas, come here." "Yes." "You've seen." "Thomas, Thomas, look at my side. And what does Thomas do? He says one of the most famous lines in the scriptures. My Lord and my God. These are revolutionary words that are dripping with awe and wonder. Thomas had his socks blown clear off. He was staggered. He was stunned. He was filled with wonder. And Jesus responded with these words. And friends, this is my favourite verse in the whole of Scripture. John 20, verse 29. Have you believed just because you have seen me? Thomas, how blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Why is that my favourite verse? Because we live 2,000 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And we have so many people saying to us, prove it. Show us. Where is Jesus? Show us where he is. Now, I've got to tell you, I am more convicted that Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive now and ruling from heaven than I am about the reality of my own family living in my household. Because the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection and his new life and his new creation in me has been my reality since long before I met Vanessa, my wife, or my kids were ever born. And this verse was instrumental in me making that realisation, in God opening up my heart and saying, you know what, Steve? I'm called you. And you've got to follow me. Believe and receive new life. John finishes this passage of his gospel with verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Charles Colson was one of the primary culprits of the American Watergate scandal. He's contrasted this group of apostles of Jesus to the 12 men involved in that Watergate catastrophe. See, he says the apostles kept on saying the same thing to different people in different places across the known world, not just for a couple of weeks, and not just for a couple of months, and not just for a couple of years, but for decades. They said the same thing. Their stories were utterly consistent. Their writings were consistent. They said the same thing wherever they were, in Asia Minor, in Northern Africa, over in India, north in Russia, and across in Spain. They said the same thing every single time. And you know what? They were saying, Jesus is alive. We had lunch with him. We walked on the beach with him. He stood in the locked room with us. Jesus is alive. He is not a fake. He is not dead. He's not in a tomb. He's alive. We've seen him. We know it. We watched him on the mountaintop walk into the cloud and get taken up into heaven. And we know that he's coming back. They never once recanted or changed their story. They suffered monstrous torture and death because they maintained the truth of their convictions. All of them died from violent or imprisonment or natural causes, but they knew what and who they had seen. Every single one of them knew what they had seen to their very dying day. Every single one of them. The people who were involved in Watergate came up with a story, and the story couldn't even last 3 weeks. They might have faced imprisonment, those Watergate culprits, or the loss of reputation or career, but they didn't face torture or death. But the apostles of Jesus Christ never ever wavered, and the revolution spread. They never lost the wonder because they knew the new creation had come, the new covenant had been enacted because Jesus is alive. And if you look at Acts 4, we'll see this, the outcomes of what happens to these apostles and their church in Jerusalem. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And here's the crux. In verse 33 of chapter 4 of Acts, with great power the apostles continued to do what? To testify. To what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was their message. That was their point. That was what they existed for. And all of this other stuff outflowed from that. What happened? Much grace was upon them all. They shared their belongings and wealth in order to support the weakest and the poorest. They came together to hear from the apostles and to pray together, to work to see Jesus' instructions lived out, and they lived in wonder at the work of Jesus in their midst. The new people of God were living out the new covenant of God the Son, the Lord Jesus in the new life, because they knew that death had been defeated. Why? Jesus is alive. They knew that sin had been dealt with because they'd seen him die on the cross. The effects of the fall in Genesis had been overcome, and they had been given new life, life to the full in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. They were full of wonder and astonishment, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a couple of months, not just for a Christmas season or an Easter or a birthday or for a couple of years when they were young. They were filled with wonder and awe and astonishment every single day because they knew that Jesus is alive. And they were still working this out every single day. They were forever changed. They were forever new. Just as you and I are in Christ. Now, I know there are some here this morning who are not Christians. And you might be wondering about some of these things, or you might not be. You might just be wondering how long I'm going to keep talking for. Not long to go. Can I encourage you, if you aren't a Christian, if you don't believe that Jesus is risen, to wonder at what it could possibly mean that we say that Jesus is alive? Can I say that history shows a revolution of change that followed the apostles and the missionaries who walked and rode and went across the whole empire for decades saying that Jesus is alive? And can I also say that sadly I know that the new life of Jesus is generally not how some Christians live. To understand the new life of Jesus, all of us need to look at Jesus himself, his teaching and his life, his death and resurrection, and his word in Scripture. Don't look at the shadows on the wall. Look at the one who created the shadows. There's a stark definition, the reality of who we're trying to be. If you aren't a Christian, can I encourage you to consider that you were created with potential and yet you remain unfulfilled while you are alienated from God? Because this alienation is rebellion, it's a self-belief that we know better than God. Friends, I still think I know better than God in so many areas, and in so many areas I've got to come before God and say, oh, how dumb am I? That's confession. Believing that I know better than God is sin. It's believing that I know better than God's word. It's believing that I understand more, wiser, smarter, better. Because I'm not. I'm a creation. I'm not the creator. In Jesus' death, our demands and our rebellion goes to that cross and dies. Because Christ is risen. When we repent of our sins and ask him to forgive them, by his grace he does just that. It's a scandalous deal. We don't deserve grace and we don't deserve this forgiveness. But God is so willing to grant his grace that Jesus so willingly died on the cross for us to receive this resurrection life. And if you aren't a Christian, this is something to wonder at, and I pray that you will do. And I pray that you will contact someone like Robin or Greg or Rob or me, and ask questions about all of these things. Wonder. Regain the wonder. There are some here who are new or young Christians, and it's tempting sometimes when you're a young Christian to stop wondering. So can I encourage you, keep the wonder. Keep wondering how Jesus is alive. Keep wondering what it means for your daily life. There is no silver bullet to becoming a grown and mature Christian. And when you do grow up in Christ, you'll be surprised at how greatly you've grown and the wonder of God's work in you and through others in you too. You will go through times of doubt and fear and refinement. You're going to do that whether you're a Christian or not. But you will also experience the heights of God's peace flowing through you. You'll experience His Spirit roaring inside of you. And you'll get glimpses of heaven He grants you in the most unexpected moments. Like Jesus appearing in a locked room when all you're expecting is a knock on the door from the Roman centurion. So if you're a new Christian, persevere. Endure in Christ's new life, and you will grow into the woman or the man that He created you to be. A new creation that will never stop living. Keep the wonder, because when you follow Jesus, you will always be surprised at what He is doing in and around you, even if you can't see it immediately. You know what? The disciples didn't expect the cross. It took them all by surprise when Jesus was arrested and died on the cross. But they expected the resurrection even less. And there are those here this morning who wear the silver crown, who have faithfully served the Lord for 30 or 50 or 70 years. And friends, the wonder of heaven is yours. Every day you move closer to fulfilling the new creation that God began in you when you first accepted Christ into your heart. So can I encourage you to ponder the wonder of the risen Jesus forever new, forever in your heart, because your soul is in His hands and He will continue to work in you until the moment that you stand with Him face to face in glory. You have grown in Him every day. Through the valley of the shadow of death to the peaks of life's sweetness. You know those peaks and you know those valleys. And those treasured memories will go with you into glory because, friends, they are part of your new creation. They are part of who you will be. So if you have a long-term faith, rejoice in this resurrection life that you know so well. So when was the last time that you allowed yourself to be lost in wonder? When you looked at the night sky and the stars, when you captured that moment of music, of new family. So these disciples, they wondered at all that had happened. They had seen, they had walked and they had talked with the risen Jesus. And friends, they never lost the wonder because they had seen Jesus alive. And what's more, they couldn't wait to get more of it. And they always looked forward to the return of the risen Jesus, forever new. The good news of Jesus' resurrection, it's still new news. It's still real news. It's still fresh each and every single day. It's still wonderful. Jesus is alive and He is forever new. He's poised to return and to gather all things under His eternal rule. This has been promised in both the Old and the New Covenants. The promises that are to be fulfilled and the promises that have been fulfilled of our Lord God. And that's something that we're going to look at more in the next couple of weeks, in 3 weeks' time, when we explore the risen Jesus, just as promised. When Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. When they learned to walk by faith and not by sight. My friends, by faith we live this resurrection life. And by faith we no longer walk by sight alone. Now let's sing our final song, which is called By Faith.